Rabbi Meir lived after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. That's where we need to put ourselves. He was the teacher of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who compiled the Mishnah. He was a student of Rabbi Akiva, who already saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So Rabbi Akiva saw the destruction and really became great after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, during the time of Hadrian and the Hadrian decrees. That's when Rabbi Akiva was in his glory and developed thousands of students and led the Bar Kokhba revolt. And that was all from 70 AD for another 30, 40 years. That was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva had a student, Rabbi Meir, and this was here in Israel, right here in Israel. Rabbi Akiva lived in Lud. Not sure exactly if it's this Lud or not. That's a controversy amongst the tour guides. But Beit Shemesh is sort of Beit Shemesh, and that comes up a lot. And what's for sure correct is Rabbi Meir lived in Tveria. And that's for sure Tveria. So Tveria is Tveria. I mean, of course, the old city of Tveria, you can see the walls of Tveria. And that was the Galil. This was where, after the Romans occupied Yerushalayim, so the Rabbonim and the yeshivas ran to two places. They ran to Ashdod, to Yavne, which was a seaport that the Romans, for some reason, didn't care about, because it wasn't as pretty as Akko. So they didn't go. They went to the rabbis went to Yavne, Tein li Yavne v'chachameha, and they went up north to the Galil, and all the way up as far as the Golan and even Lebanon. You'll find Tanoim and yeshivas and even Kvarim, even in Lebanon. I mean, I wouldn't recommend that you visit there today, but they're there. They're there. So that's kind of what happened, and not Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim was Roman during this time. So just focus. Let's focus for a moment on Rabbi Meir. Now, what I want to do, this is almost like a puzzle. So what I want to do is I want to learn with you inside the Gemara, which starts from this base. As I said, unfortunately, it's missing a word at the end of each line. Not my fault. You can write it in. Makes it more fun. And let's learn the 10, 12 lines. See the puzzle, and then we'll try to put the pieces together and try to figure out what's going on here. So, and it reads like a typical piece of Talmud. Amar Rabbi Acha the Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Acha said, in the name of Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Acha and Rabbi Chanina were much later, but they were 200 years after this. But they were already at the time after the time of the Mishnah. But they're saying what's something that they heard. And this is what they heard. Galui v'yadua lifnei misha amar v'haya ha'olam. Meaning, they're quoting a tradition. And the tradition is, this is an exact quote from tradition. Do you have it there, everybody, by the base? Galui v'yadua lifnei misha amar v'haya ha'olam. It is well known, galui v'yadua, is revealed and known before he who talked and created the world, Hashem. She'ein bedoro shel Rabbi Meir kamoso, that there was no one in the generation, Rabbi Meir, in the generation of Rabbi Meir that was like him. Meaning, Rabbi Meir was the greatest in his generation. So the question, the Gemara says, so why don't we ever have a halacha from Rabbi Meir? Umipnei ma lo kavu halacha kimoso. So why is the halacha never like Rabbi Meir? So here's a very interesting question. Imagine you have somebody today that you're told and you're introduced to as the greatest teacher in the generation, the greatest rabbi, the greatest luminary in the generation, but you can't go with him but in halacha. Like you can't really go by him. So if he's the greatest, so why don't we establish halacha like Rabbi Meir? Rabbi Meir was the greatest in the generation. And the answer is, mipnei shalai amdu, there's two different possibilities, lai amdu chaveirov al sof daita, because his colleagues, his peers, chaveirov, were not able to be omeid, to stand, let's call that understand, but omeid means to stand, al sof daita. What does understand mean? I don't know what that word means, even. Understand, as opposed to overstand. So stand, like amdu chaveirov al sof daito. The answer is because nobody really, to put it in my words, nobody really understood him. It was the greatest person of the generation, but nobody really knew what he was talking about. So if they didn't know what he was talking about, how can we paskin halacha like him? Shehaya Omer, because he used to say al tamei, on things that were tamei, he would say tahar. Umar el opanim, almost like as a mental exercise. He would pick up a sheretz, let's say a lobster, and he would give a shir why this is kosher. So he didn't mean it seriously. He didn't mean you should eat lobster, but he was trying to show something. We don't know what. We need to discover what he was. What was he trying to? What was the toelis in holding up a sheretz and saying that it's tar? But so nobody understood what he was doing. But this is what he used to do. Ingeniously, you could argue anything, right? If you're a big enough genius, you could argue anything, even something which is ridiculous. So you could argue that black is white, and that kosher is treif, and that mutter is usher. You could argue everything, and he used to do this. Rabbi Meir used to do this. And then he would prove it. Couldn't argue. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. You couldn't argue with him. Val tar, and he would take something which was 100% kosher and tame, and show that it's no tame, no good, it's tame, impure. Umar leponim, and he would prove that also. In the Talmud Yerushalmi, which is a different girsa of the same story, it said that after he would convince everybody that something was kosher, that he would show them why it's completely wrong and why it's not kosher. So this was like a thing that he did. So that's one thing we know about Rebbe Meir, but what we don't know and we need to figure out tonight is why he did that. Why did he do that? And because he did that, we go and pask him like him. You know, like, you can't rely on him halachically. Yet, we say that he was the greatest in the generation. There was nobody in the generation like him. Another thing, I'm just going to ask questions as we're going along, so you know, when we go back, all those questions hopefully will be answered. But it's very interesting. It doesn't say here that, fact, Rabbi Meir was the greatest in his generation. There's a little introduction here, a preamble. Golui v'yadua, it is well known, lifnei misha amar v'haya olam. God can testify, and not just God, but misha amar v'haya olam, a particular aspect of Hashem. He who created the world, he who was able to speak and create the world, he will testify that Rabbi Meir is the greatest of the generation. So it's peculiar that why he brings Hashem into this. If I want to tell you that, Chaim Kanievsky is the biggest gadol in the generation, so I'll just tell it to you. I don't have to tell you that it is well known to he who created the world that he's the greatest of the generation. How do I know what's well known to the creator of the world? I'll tell you what I think. So why does he bring this in here? And how could he be the greatest in the generation if we don't understand what he's talking about? Meaning, how could he be the greatest in the generation if we think that he's almost crazy? He's saying, al tamei tar, val tar tamei. Like, then the Gemara says another point about Rebbe Meir. Tana, we learned in a Mishnah. Lo Rebbe Meir shmo. Even though we call him Rebbe Meir, everybody's heard of this Rebbe Meir? Like, if you go to Route 90 across from the Kinneret, so there's Rebbe Meir Balanes. So that's Rebbe Meir. Rebbe Meir Balanes. That's the man.
Is he the husband of
Bruria?
Yeah.
His wife was. Yeah. We're going to get to her too. We're going to get to everything. I don't know about tonight, but we're going to get to who he was, who his wife was, who his teachers were, who his where he came from. But this is what we do know. Lo Rebbe Meir Shmo, that his name wasn't really Rebbe Meir altogether. Whole thing. Ella, what his real name was, Ella Rebbe Miosha Shmo. It's a name. Miosha. So, you know, you might name a child Meir, but you're not going to name him Miosha. Miosha is like, I think, an Aramaic version of Moshe. I think so. Parenthetically, it's Masha. Masha is also Moshe. It's almost weird that in the whole Talmud, which from the beginning of the Talmud all the way to the end, there isn't one Moshe. Not, like, nobody named There was no rabbi named Moshe or Avraham. Interesting. You know, it's interesting. Moshe is the most common Jewish name. Moshe is the most common Jewish name, named after Moshe Rabbeinu. There's also no other Navi named Moshe. Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu. So Moshe, the first Moshe that I know of from Moshe Rabbeinu was the Rambam. So you know what we're talking about there? We're talking about from Moshe Rabbeinu until the Rambam. Rambam was in the 12th century. So that's what we're talking about. Which is probably what the expression means when it says, "Mi Moshe la Moshe lo kam kamoshe." From the first Moshe to the second Moshe, from Moshe Rabbeinu until the Rambam, there was never anybody like the Rambam since Moshe Rabbeinu. But there was Moshe and Moshe. So why that is, I'm not sure, but it is. There's Yeshayahu, there's Yitzchak, there's Yaakov, there's Meir. But this is the closest you're going to get to Moshe. His Meir's real name was Rebbe Miosha Shmo. So Veloma Nikr Shmo Reb Meir. So for heaven's sakes, if his name was Miosha, why do we call him Rebbe Meir? Why the nickname? And the answer is Shahaya Meir Einei Chachamim Bahalacha. Meir means to illuminate, and he was able to illuminate the eyes, to open up, to illuminate the eyes of the Chachamim in Halacha. Sometimes he's called Meir in certain circles, had also an Aramaic name, which was Nehorai. So Nehorai, like Nehora, is the same word as Meir. So sometimes he's called Nehorai. So the Gemara says, Velo Rebbe Nehorai Shmo, and don't think his name is Nehorai, Ela Rebbe Nehemia Shmo. His name is really Nehemia. The Amrila, and some say it was Rebbe Lazar ben Arach Shmo, that his real name was Rebbe Lazar ben Arach, meaning we don't even know clearly in tradition, we don't have even a clear tradition who this mayor was. Some say it was Rebbe Nehemia, some say it was Rebbe Miyasha, some say it was Rebbe Lazar ben Arach. Some say, we don't know, we just know that he comes up, this Rebbe Meir. So he's a real mysterious, enigmatic person. V'lama nikra Shmo Rebbe Nehorai, so why would they call him Nehorai? Well, the same reason they call the mayor Shemanhir Einei Chachamim Bahalacha, because again he illuminated the eyes of the Chachamim in Halacha. So he had two nicknames, Mayor Nehorai, which mean the same thing in two different languages. But he could have been a whole bunch of other people. It could have been Rabbi Nehemia. Could have been other people that we just call him Rabbi Mayor. Now, again, let me just repeat the question. We call him Mayor. We don't know. I don't know if anybody else that we changed their name because of they were so great at a particular thing. His greatness was that he illuminated halacha for everybody. When he got finished, everybody understood the halacha. Yet, we just learned that ain halacha kimoso, we don't pass like him, because lo yamdu chachamim also daita, because nobody understood what he was saying. So how do you do these two things at the same time? How do you have a situation where he's illuminating everybody's eyes in halacha, and yet nobody knows what he's talking about? Ech, right? This is a problem. A little bit further, we're going to go back over all this. Amar Rebbe. Rebbe is the author of the Mishnah, Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi. Top line, next page. Amar Rebbe. Haydi mechadadna mechavrai. The top line of the top. Haydi Mechadadna Mechavrai, Rebbe said, Rebbe is the name, sort of nickname, let's say, for Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the author of the Mishnah. And he once said, Haydi Mechadadna Mechavrai, this that I am smarter than all my friends, why am I more Mechudad? Mechudad means sharper. Why am I sharper than my friends? Dechazisei l'Rabbi Meir Me'achori, because I once saw the back of Rabbi Meir. If I would have seen the front of Rabbi Meir, I would have been even smarter. Because it's very important to see your teacher. The pasuk says in Yeshaya, your eyes should see your teacher. And let's go a couple more lines and then we'll go back. Amar Rabbi Avo. Here's another statement from Rabbi Avo. So we have some random statements here about Rabbi Meir. none of which are very understandable. What does that mean? I got smart because I saw Rabbi Meir from his back. What could it mean? I saw Rabbi Meir, right? Think about these things while we're talking about. Like, why? What does that mean? Why am I so smart? Because this is Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi talking. He was the Rebbe of the whole Klal Yisrael. Why am I so smart? Because I saw Rabbi Meir from the back. And if I would have seen him from the front, I would have been really smart. Like Moshe. It's Mazkir, Moshe Rabbeinu, who saw Hashem from the back. Amar Rabbi Avo, another statement. Rabbi Avo, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, he told the story. Talmud Echad Hayalo L'Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir had a student, one particular student, with Sumchus Shmo, and his name was Sumchus. Shahaya Omer, that he used to say, Al kol davar v'davar shel tuma, every time he found something that was tame. This was, of course, a big deal during Talmudic times, because something was tame, there were still kohanim, and it would make the food tame in the kitchen, you know, like that. You couldn't eat truma. So he used to say, Al kol davar v'davar shel tuma, arboim mushmona tame tuma. He would say 48 reasons why it's tame. I'll call Dover Vidover Shaltara, and if he would find something of pure, Arboy Mushmona Tami Tara, he would find 48 ways, Dafka 48, to say why it's Tar. Okay, not only that, Tana, Talmud Vasik Hayabi Yavna, there was one fellow, a student of his, who lived in Yavna, right? Shahayamatayar is a Sheretz, that he would pick up a Sheretz. A Sheretz is the ultimate Tame thing, right? Pick up a sheretz, and he would explain that this sheretz is tahar, student of Remeir. He received the basara, so he did the same thing, which seems like so crazy. He would be matar the sheretz, but meya v'chamishim tami. He would come up with 150 reasons why a sheretz is tahar. Now, so we have here. To say the least, we have an enigmatic personality. The two outstanding points here is that, one, nobody knew what he was talking about, yet he was the illuminator. What's the word? The illuminator of all the chachamim in halacha. Contradiction. And the other funny thing, which is also sort of a contradiction inherently, is he was very into explaining and teaching his students how to explain why something which is clearly tamei, black and white, is tahar, when he didn't really mean it. In other words, not that he was explaining why you can eat this. He wouldn't eat it. But he would explain that there's 150 reasons. I can give you 100. Can you imagine somebody picking up a fly and saying, I can give you 150 reasons why you can eat this fly, but don't eat it? Torah says it's trait. So what's the point of giving these 150 reasons? What could possibly be the point? And then the other question that we need to try to figure out is, how did Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Rebbe, how did he attribute his greatness to seeing Rabbi Meir from the back? So that's the Gevara. Let's just think about it for a few minutes. I said this on Shabbos. I want to say it over Friday night. Like, everybody wants to know why Yitzchak in the Chumash wanted to give Esav a bracha. Like, with all the commentaries, like, it's weird that Yitzchak would make a mistake like this and think that Esav was the right one to give the bracha to and Yaakov wasn't. And as far as we know, he didn't even backtrack on that. He got angry at Yaakov. Ba'achicha b'mirma, your brother came dishonestly, and he took your bracha. You know, I'm sorry, Esav. I really wanted to give you the bracha. It was only Rivka that understood that Yaakov should get the bracha. You know, we all understand that Yaakov was the tzaddik and Esau was the bad guy. You know, he was like the the hairy monster, you know, Nazi type. And Yaakov was the tzaddik, and Yitzchak didn't get it. You know, like, so everybody wants to know, like, how could that be?
Also, as parents, like, they're not on the same page with the kids.
Really, right. Right. No, but it was, I mean, like, Yitzchak completely misunderstood what was going on here.
Also, that she didn't share it with him, I mean,
they didn't talk. Yeah. Not just didn't share it with him, but she was deceiving him. She was deceiving him. So, let me tell you, like, what's possibly the most interesting and truest answer to this question. There's a lot of discussion about it, but I just want to cut to the chase. Yitzchak knew well what Esav was, and he knew well what Yaakov was. The question is, who should I give a bracha to? It's not that he necessarily thought that Esav was the tzaddik and Yaakov was the rasha or something like that. He wasn't going to. The question was, who needs the bracha? Who should get a bracha? What does it mean to get a bracha from Yitzchak? What is the whole story about? What does it mean that he's giving the bracha? So he's taking that which he received from his father Avraham, and he's creating a progenitor. He's creating a descendancy, which is going to come from him. And somehow or another, he was focused on Esav and not on Yaakov. The Medrash says that when the Chumash tells us that Yitzchak was blind, he was old and he was blind. He wasn't blind. So the Medrash says that he wasn't really blind, but what it was is, this is the Medrash Rabbah, he came to a level in his own growth and spirituality. Yitzchak came to, it was like Yitzchak, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. He came to a level where he was blind to evil. He couldn't see anything bad anymore. He didn't see bad. So good. It's a good thing to be blind like that. It's a good thing. So he was blind that he didn't see bad. What does that mean? It means that, it doesn't mean that he didn't realize or he didn't know or he was being fooled or he was naive to it, but he saw the good in Esav. So on a deep level, when the Arizal explains it as follows, and this is really the key. The Arizal explains it, which he tends to do Kabbalistically, explains how these things work in terms of generational descendants. He says that that Esav was the father of Edom. The Chumash calls it Edom, right? So let's say the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire, which takes us back to the time of this Gemara, the Roman Empire. The Roman emperors, the Roman people, were traced and were very proud of the fact that they descended from Esav. From a Talmudic point of view, it's clear, I mean, that so much of what they were doing, they saw religiously. They saw that they want to take their bracha back. The Romans, just look at the Arch of Titus. You know, this idea of going into the Beis HaMikdash. Titus went into the Beis HaMikdash. He took out the menorah. He took everything. Brought it to Rome. They made a big party for him. And his statement in Latin was that I've taken back our blessing. Everybody was afraid to do this. They were afraid to. And he said that the Greeks couldn't get it and the Babylonians couldn't get it. I got it because we are descendants of Esau. They were proud descendants of Esav, Edom, the Roman Empire. What Yitzchak says, the Arizal, Yitzchak looked at Esav and he saw the Roman Empire, but he also saw that from this Roman Empire will come out the greatest teachers in Israel. Now listen to this. Who's the greatest teacher in Israel? Rebbe Meir. Because Rebbe Meir, this is what the Arizal says, what Yitzchak saw was, he looked at Esav, he didn't see Esav, he knew Esav was a shmo, that's not the issue. What he saw was that this is somebody who's going to have a certain type of descendant over all the generations. And from these descendants, as evil as they are, will come out some very, very great people. And Rameyer being the main one. How did Rameyer come from the Roman Empire? Because Rameyer was a grandson of Nehru, or Nero, as the Roman Emperor. Grandson.
Can you
repeat that? Rameyer's father's father was the Caesar Nehru. Non-Jew. We have to talk about that. As a matter of fact, I believe that a mayor, or Nahorai, was actually named after Nehru. Same. Mary Bruria. No, so Nehru, who, you mean Nehru. Yeah. So Nero, Nehru, how do you call him in England?
England. We know
involves the Romans.
We don't touch Romans. We need spaghetti.
So, that's interesting. No, because there's a some machlokas and dictionaries how to pronounce his name, Nero or Nehru.
Well, I did have it with him. Because we say Caesarea and they say Caesarea.
Yeah. In Hebrew, it's Neron. Neron. Nun yud resh vav nun. The story was that he was given the job of conquering Jerusalem by the Roman Empire, and when he came to just in short, it's a different Gemara, and I would really like to get to it in greater depth. But when he came to Jerusalem, he got nervous about conquering Jerusalem. Now, they had conquered everything. I mean, so many different countries and so many different places. These were strong, much stronger than anything that we had in Jerusalem. But he got nervous about it spiritually. He became nervous. And the Gemara tells us, this is the Gemara's tradition, that he stopped a child. He found a kid coming out of Cheder, and he said to him, "Sok li psukecha, tell me a pasuk that you learned today. What did you learn today in Cheder?" And the child, which was a form of prophecy, which the Romans in particular used to always ask Jewish kids, "What'd you learn today?" And whatever came out of their mouth, they would take that as some kind of an omen. And the kid said a pasuk that that for those who destroy the Jews will get theirs at the end. That was the pasuk that he said. So the Gemara tells us, and get Amar Nehron, that Nehron Caesar, this Caesar, this great Caesar, said to himself, what's this all about? God wants to punish his people. He makes me into a messenger, and now I'm going to get it? Doesn't make any sense. Like, but he didn't. He was afraid. This made him afraid. What this child said. He even says that he started to shoot arrows. Never hear this. Like, I shot an arrow into the air where it landed. I know not where. So this comes from Nero, that he shot arrows in all different directions. The Gemara says, and wherever he shot it, the wind blew it towards Yerushalayim. So he was confused about that also. Any case, according to our tradition, he withdrew from this idea of conquering Yerushalayim, and he went back to Rome empty-handed, without Yerushalayim, unlike Titus. The people deserted him. There was a great. He converted to Judaism. He converted to Judaism, and the Gemara says, "But nafak mimenu Rameyer," and from him came Rameyer. So he was the grandfather of Rameyer. Rameyer came from this story.
Who was the father of Rameyer?
We don't know.
Oh, we don't know.
We don't know. He converted to Judaism. He came out of his palace one day, and he said, "I find neither friend or foe. I find nobody. Nobody was there." And then they tried to kill him. There was a mutiny against him. And then there was the famous, like, he became also like a bit meshuggah. Like he Rome burnt and Nero fiddled. Like he wasn't taking care of things. Anyways, from him came Rameyer. Mayor, Nehron, same name. So what Yitzhak, let's get back to Yitzhak for a second. What Yitzhak saw when he looked at Esav was that this type of a nation that's going to come from Esav somehow is going to produce, Dafka Esav is going to produce a teacher, which is the Goli V'yadua Lifnei Misha Amar V'haya Olam, that Hashem himself will testify, is the greatest teacher in the whole generation. And that's where his bracha was going, to Remeir. And others like Remeir. It wasn't, by the way, just Remeir. Rabbi Akiva came from a Roman family. Rabbi Akiva came from a Roman family. Shmaya V'Avtalion, who were the teachers of Hillel and Shammai, came from a Roman family. Rabbi Hananya ben Trajon, he was the one who was killed by the Romans, wrapped in a Sefer Torah, and the letters went up to the Shemayim. He was a Roman from a Roman family. These were all converts or children of converts. All came from the Romans. And according to the Ari, it was all of these great people that Yitzchak saw when he looked at Esav. And he said, I want to give my bracha in that direction. These are the people that are going to be mayor, Enei Yisrael. These are somehow the people that are going to be able to enlighten and illuminate the Jewish people. I'm not answering any questions. I'm asking one. Like, what is, like, why would this come from Esav? And what he realized, what we need to realize, let's put it that way, what we need to realize is that Yitzchak saw a certain level of truth. Let's call it a higher level of truth, in my opinion, where you can even look at Esav and say Esav is good. So there's a certain level of truth where you can see the good that can come out of Esav. And Rivka saw a simple level of truth, that Yaakov is the good guy and Esav is the bad guy. It's as simple as that. What you had here in the argument between Yitzchak and Rivka, like this domestic argument was like really an interesting one. Because this argument was, maybe they did argue about it. We don't know that they didn't talk about it. Maybe they did talk about it. Like, do you look at the very, very deep potential that exists within Esav and say, well, maybe that's where the bracha should go, and that should be the future of the Jewish people, which in a way it was. Or do we look at Yaakov, who's our ancestor, and he's just a perfect Yaakov Ish Tam, Yosef Eli. He was just like a perfect human being. Everything's perfect, and a lot of great people certainly came from him too. But it somehow wasn't with the same power as Esav. Let me put it differently. Let me just say something radical here for a second. Imagine Yitzchak would have succeeded and giving the bracha to Esav instead of to Yaakov. Did you ever think of this? Like, what would the world look like? Just meditate on that for a moment. Like, what would the world look like? I think, here's the radical part, might have looked better. Because instead of, what would happen is, then the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, all these Bnei Esav, they would have had a blessing of Yitzchak. The thing, the problem is, then we would no longer be the chosen people. They would be the chosen people. But the world at large might have looked better. And somehow or another, this kind of personality, or this kind of like genetic thing of like, you know, what Romans are, which is maybe... you know, like Esav, we see him, you know, with the sword. We see him with the sword. Hayadayim yaday Esav, the hands are the hands of Esav. That seems to have been able to produce a Rabbi Akiva and a Rabbi Meir and so many of the great people that not just taught us, but actually gave up their life for Hashem and for the Torah. So there's like a certain irony here that it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand, like, what, you know, it's hard to understand what Yitzchak was thinking, but once you say that he was looking at a very, very deep type of a potential, like, maybe the maybe even just on a very simple level, maybe the children that we look at and say, oh, this is a bad one, you know, like this is really, you know, maybe that child has like more potential in a certain way than the child who's like the goody-goody perfect child. Difficult, hard to take care of, but somehow maybe there is a bigger potential. I'm not speaking now from a parenting point of view, I'm just giving an example that, you know, you don't know really who's going to be the guttle. And you certainly don't know what's going to happen in the next generation or in two generations, three generations, what's going to happen with that koach. That's like a real koach. It's a real koach that Yaakov didn't have. It was a koach of strength. It was a koach of conquering. It was a koach of... And this was where Yitzchak was focused. Rivka was focused on what's going on. Like, what's going on? This is by the way, I think... A typical male-female thing, if I may. I think it is. Potential. Here's Rivka saying, it's Esav. Like Esav. This is not Abraham. It's like Yaakov. You know. In other words, on a simple, I don't mean simple meaning simplistic. I mean simple, pashut, clear. It's the MS level is that Yaakov is the tzaddik, and with all of your pupils, Yitzhak, don't you see Yaakov is the tzaddik? That's where the bracha should go. And Hashem obviously agreed with Rivka, not with Yitzhak. But just crawling into Yitzhak's mind, if I may, for a moment, just to try to understand where he's coming from. So we start to get a glimpse of this, and this is like really important, that look what Rabbi Meir, who was a descendant of Esav, look what he was busy with. Picked up a sheretz, and he said, I can tell you why the sheretz is tahar. Isn't that what Yitzchak was doing? Yitzchak was picking up the impure and saying, I can tell you 150 reasons why the impure is pure. At the end, it's not pure, it's impure. You're not allowed to eat it. So at the end, we say, it's just unbelievable how much depth we can get from Yitzchak or from Rabbi Meir, and how much illumination and enlightenment we can get from being able to analyze something, not just by what your eyes see right now, but by its deepest potential. It's like, you know, like you take a fruit, like a pomelo or something, that's got to peel this thick, and you got to get through all of this peel, like 3 inches of peel, to get to one tiny little piece of citrus. You know, that's what we're talking about, over all this potential, but so much klipa has to be pulled away, and more has to be pulled away, and more has to be pulled away. So it's amazing insight that Rameyer gave to the Jewish people. But the halacha is not like him. Because the halacha is like Rivka, the halacha is not like Yitzchak. The halacha, like, so you can be the deepest person in the world, but it's not halachic. Halacha has to go with, what's in the ingredients. we don't look at a box of of cookies and say, well, what's the potential? What's the depth? What's the Kabbalah in this box? Is it kosher? Is it not kosher? Does it have lard in it? Does it not have lard in it? So there's two different ways of looking at it. One way, let's call it, is the halachic way, and the other way is the philosophic way. So Esav, or Rabbi Meir, was busy on a level which nobody even was able to comprehend, but certainly the halacha wasn't that way. So they gave him this kind of contradictory status. He's the greatest in the generation. He's the deepest of the generation. He's able to see much deeper, much further than we are, so much so that he could find the good in the sheretz. They ain't halacha kamosa, but we don't paskin that way. And that's where Rameyer is coming from. Rameyer, Neron Kesar, it's this. So it begins to make sense that the only one, Galu v'yadu lifnei misha amar v'haya olam, the only one that can possibly know the greatness of Rameyer is God himself, who understands the depth of every creation to its deepest point of good, where nobody can see good at all. where nobody can see good at all. I think, by the way, that Yaakov saw this good also, because Yaakov was always afraid of Esau. So, you know, you get the picture when you read the Chumash that he's like, you know, he's going to hurt me. You know, Esau's going to hurt me. Vayira Yaakov Maod Vayitzarlo, this week's parsha, Yaakov was petrified of Esau because he probably also saw in him Remeir. Not just Remeir, but generations that are going to come from Remeir and Bruria and complete. Remeir had Talmudic academies throughout the entire Galil. He was the Rebbe of the Galil. You know, where Yaakov was petrified. Who says that I'm going to do better than him? Who says that I have more schusim than him? Is that just the tzaddik and the Russia? Who knows? Who knows what's really going on? I think Yaakov also saw this. Not just Yitzchak saw it. It's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They all saw this. And the question was, okay, we don't go that way halachically. That's not what the halacha is. You can't do that halachically. But, you know, there's something to think about and there's something to consider. I'm allowing myself, just for a few minutes, to consider, you know, what would have happened if Yitzchak would have given Esav the bracha. We could consider it. Halachically, it doesn't make any difference because he didn't. We have the bracha. We're the halacha. We're the halacha. We have to go straight. But wow, can you imagine going to an academy where they can teach you, they can hold up a sheretz and tell you the 150 good parts of the sheretz? Or do you want to just read the you know, the OU or Rabbanut handbook and say, look, it's straight. Like, how deep do you want to go in this? Yeah.
Do you want to take a break?
Sort of. I'm happy to.
Quite a few things came to mind. First of all, giving Esau a good press, you know, no one ever does. They were twins, and people forget that. They were Yitzhak's children, so that's interesting. I mean, you've got into that. Because we understand with Ishmael.
Mama's twins.
With Ishmael and Yitzhak, we understand there was different mothers. And
yeah, they were also
twins.
Both the children, right, and the children of Rivka.
And no one ever mentions Esau's good points, apart from the fact we hear his head rolled into the caves.
Well, that's what it's all about.
So that was one interesting thing. But also, when you talk about the bracha, including in the bracha that came to Esau, was that if Yaakov didn't do their job, you know, Esau could take over. There was something implicit in that bracha.
That's right.
That, you know, so we may have had this greatness. When we fell down, they can come up and
they did get a bracha from
Yitzchak. They did get a bracha, and part of it was reliant on our downfall. If we didn't do our job, they would take over, sort of thing, and do their job. So I thought that was a very interesting part of
right.
it. And well, what the other thing in argument to that is, what didn't Yitzchak see Yosef and Moshe coming in the tribes? All the Jewish people were coming down from Yaakov, so how did that balance out with all these later teachers?
The question is, who should get the bracha?
Well, they both got bracha, didn't they?
I mean, that only happened because Yaakov got the bracha.
You know, like, compensatory bracha.
No, you have to consider how the world would have unrolled completely different if the bracha would have gone the other way. You know, like, let me just say something, like just a couple of interesting points. Yitzchak said to Esav, not that he said to Esav, it says, Vayehav Yitzchak as Esav. That Yitzchak loved Esav, ki tzayid befiv, because he'd give him food. I mean, why are we happy with that pasuk? That's such a strange pasuk. You know, he was happy with Esav because Esav gave him food. Comes to Zohar, and he says that, you know what it really means? I mean, this was like mind-boggling. What does it really mean? Ki tzayid befiv, that Torah Shebaal Peh is going to come from Esav, not from Yaakov. Wow. Torah Shebaal Peh, like, here's the difference between Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebiksav is clear, it's written, it's revealed. Talmudic halacha needs 100,000 Svarim and computers to be able to understand and bring this out. It's a very, very complicated thing. The complicated part of life, the complex part of life, is Esav. Now, you can look at me and say, like, what are you talking about? But I'm telling you, the Chumash says, Yaakov Ishtam. It was a very simple, clear, something also we should all strive for, just simple truth, just simple emes. But Yitzchak,
saw something very complex in Esav and was able to see deeply, deeply into it. So Esav said, Yitzhak says like this to Esav. He says, when he asked him to go bring him food, he says, Sana kelyecha telyecha v'kashtecha. That's the words of the pasuk. Tells him exactly how to go hunting for him. Sana, go get kelyecha. So Rashi says, kelyecha is your keli, you know, like the thing that holds your arrows, let's say your arrows. Telyecha is the thing that you you hang on the wall, which is a sword, Rashi says. V'kashtecha is your bow. Keshet is your bow. So go get those three things and bring me food. It's interesting, like Yitzhak is giving hunting lessons. The blind old Yitzhak is giving hunting lessons to Esav and telling him, like, don't just go. So Rashi helps a little bit, and he says, told him to take a sword because he wanted to make sure that he doesn't just kill the thing. He shechts it for him because, you know, he didn't want to eat just a hunting, you know, big moose head or something. You know, just shecht him, do it properly. Like, so So listen to the Zohar, unbelievable thing. It says that he was telling him that directly or indirectly from you is going to come out the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And this is what he was telling him, three things. Sana kelyecha, telyecha, v'kashtecha. Take your sword. The sword was the Greeks. The bow and the arrow is the Romans and the Babylonians. Sana, he was telling him, here's your opportunity to get a bracha. This is what he was telling him. This, you don't need a Zohar. This is what it says in the Chumash, if you read it properly. I want to give you a bracha, Esav. I want to give a bracha that will affect your offspring. Your offspring are the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. The Persians are there too somewhere. But I'm going to give you a bracha. Sana, pick them up. This is an opportunity. Sana, like, this is an opportunity for you to pick them up and turn them into an unbelievable world force. Like, forget for a second about who is good to the Jews, who's not good to the Jews in history. Just, we're talking about a world force. Like, how will the world shape? And here's your opportunity, Esav, if you do this correctly, not only Kitzai B'fiv, I love you because the Torah Shebal Peh is going to come from you through Rameir. That's what he meant, through Rameir. But not only that, but the whole world, Matzav, is going to be uplifted if I give you a bracha. If I give Yaakov a bracha, Yaakov, the Jews will be uplifted. We'll be the chosen nation. If I give Esav a bracha, so I'm going to lift up the whole world. Think about it for a second. You know, what's the difference between, let's just think about this for 1 second. Why is it that the Greeks are the sword in the Zohar and the Romans and the Babylonians are the bow and the arrow? What's the difference between a sword and a bow and arrow? Think about it for a second.
Distance. Distance. You have to go close to someone.
Uh-huh. Exactly right. Sword, you got to be. It's exactly the difference. A bow and arrow is an attack from afar, like a missile. You know, it's like it's the chicken's way. Sword is. You're right there on top of the. Yeah. So what are the Greeks? Came so close. The Yevanim, Hanukkah, you know, the Hanukkah story. The Greeks came so close. The Greeks and the Assyrian Greeks came so close to the Jews. They messed with our minds. They weren't about killing us. The sword means they were right on top of us. They were changing our educational system. They were changing our culture. They were trying to teach us sciences and things like that. And who's going to resist, you know, studying science? That's a good thing. You know, studying architecture, it's a good thing. The Greeks, like, did, like, good stuff, but they were close. There was Kerev, that type of warfare is called Kerev. Somehow the Chashmonaim saw this as a bad thing, that they're trying to make us assimilate, which was true. The Romans were attacking us. It's a whole different story. It's a whole different type of a thing. That was a physical... That was a physical assault on Yerushalayim. Again, these are two different ways of taking their bracha back. Yitzchak said to Esav, here's what we're going to do. Get a bracha, tzayid b'fi. If you've got Rebbeir coming from you, that's going to be the Jewish thing. It'll be Begayer, but and there's going to be the Torah Shabbat. We can pick up the whole world together. And Rivka said, no, you're not doing that, Yitzchak. Give a bracha to Yaakov, who's the good one. You know, he's the good one, Yaakov Ish Tam. So this is it's a phenomenal thing. Let me just go 5 minutes. Or 5 minutes more. Just very, very interesting. And I think this has to somehow affect our own thinking a lot. What's really going on over here is a very deep Jewish philosophical point, and that is this: that we know that the way creation happened, the way the Brias HaOlam happened, was that there was one thing, and then Hashem sorted it out, divided. The whole Brashas, the whole first parsha of the Torah, the key word, the essential word in Parshas of Brashas, take a look, is Vayavdel. He separated. He separated the higher waters from the lower waters. He separated the water from the earth. He separated a man from a woman, right? Everything was separated. That's what it was, the whole, meaning this is the Big Bang Theory, according to Haber. They had, like, everything was one thing, and then Hashem took this one thing and he sorted it out. So the Maharal talks about this extensively, and he talks about the fact that creation, the act of creation, is the act of separation, the act of refining and creating very, very sophisticated distinctions. It's like a boor who puts everything in the same package. So it's like a racist type of a thing, you know. All these type of people are this way. A smart person makes distinctions. this is different than that. So, you know, what do you do in a yeshiva, which is, like, I think, at least one area of intellectualism in this world? You argue. Arguing is a way of distinguishing between two things. Two things look alike, but they have different halachas. No, there's a difference. In other words, a smart person, whether it's a yeshiva bacher or a lawyer, a smart person will make distinctions. It's distinctions that have to be made. That's a continuing of the process of creation. That's what it's all about, just making everything. Otherwise, like one big glob, everything's one big glob. Let's sort this out. Let's refine our thinking. Let's make distinctions. And not everything is so simple. Otherwise, it's just stupid to put things together because they're sort of like look alike. You know, it's like it's not what it's about. Let's understand. Let's refine it. Of course, the danger in that is you have arguments, and this is why we Jews that are so sophisticated are all arguing with each other, because we're continuing on to this creative process of trying to find the truth. And trying to find the truth, you're going to end up in different ways, in different places, and you will perforce argue. So there's an inherent danger in being in this godly business of making distinctions. Here's the interesting part of this, that I want to bring out now, is that on the one hand, this world is about distinctions. And we talk about it. We say Havdalah. The Gemara says, why do you say Havdalah in the bracha of Chonin Hadassi? When you say Shemon Esrei on Marv, where do you say the Havdalah in Shemon Esrei? In the bracha of Chonin Hadassi. Because Ein Lecha Havdalah, Ein Das Havdalah Minayim. You need Das to be able to make Havdalah. Who could see the difference between Shabbos and Sunday? It needs a tremendous amount of das. That's already a very fine distinction. And that's one big level, earthly level of distinction. On the other hand, if you crawl back on the levels, things start looking more alike, and you start seeing that there's really only one Hashem Echad. So on the top, you have one, which it seems like, okay, creation says, no, it's got to divide into millions and millions. But on the top, it's one. So where was Rebbe Meir? Rebbe Meir was at a place where he was able to crawl back and say, yes, in halacha, this is tahar and this is tameh. In halacha, this is kosher and this is treif. In halacha, this is Yaakov and this is Esav. That's halacha. Rivka's halacha. But if I crawl back to a place where Yaakov and Esav were both twin brothers in the same mother's womb, right? So if I crawl back, they're one. Not only that, like read Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, that until they were like around 13, nobody could tell the difference between Yaakov and Esav. They acted the same, they looked the same. All this happened later. The distinctions happened later. The beginning was oneness. Oneness is also a place to be, but it's not the place of halacha. The halacha is about distinctions. The philosophy is about oneness, because if you're a real philosopher, a Jewish philosopher, you realize everything is good because everything was created from Hashem. So ultimately, everything is good, just in halacha, it's really bad. It's bad to be shot, but it's Holocaust is bad. There's nothing to talk about. We can't talk about something like the Holocaust too nearby, but we're more comfortable, let's say, talking about the Spanish Inquisition or the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, even though it was also a couple of million people got killed, but it's far away. It's a subject. It's academic. And we could see, if we didn't leave, if Jerusalem wasn't destroyed, then we wouldn't have gone to Bavel. And if we didn't go to Bavel, we wouldn't have had the Talmud Bavli, and we wouldn't have had all the different countries and Jewish communities all over the world. A lot of good came out of it. There is a ultimate good, because everything is from Hashem. It has to be good. God is good. Same word. It has to be good. So Remeir was sitting. This is the point that I want to make tonight. Remeir was sitting on a completely different plane than everybody else in his generation. Nobody even understood it. But it was illuminating. It was a pleasure to listen to him. And here's where we'll leave. We'll pick it up next week. What did Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi mean? I saw him from the back. Because when Moshe saw Hashem from the back, what if you read the context of the Chumash there, Hashem was saying to him, you want to understand me? You can't understand me. You cannot understand me. You can see me from the back, meaning you can see what happens with me. And from the back means you can see the aftermath. You can see it hindsight. That's what you can see. You're not going to see my punim. You're not going to understand it when you're looking at it. Isn't that what it means? You're not going to look at Esav and say, I see good. Yitzchak was blind, was able to see good. At Esav, Yitzchak was able. He was blind to bad, to evil. He could only see the good. But for us, people, us simple people, you see what you see. And Hashem said, you're not going to be able to see me. Rebbe said, I saw Rebbe Meir from the back. Meaning, I can see that this is, I can see, he forced me to think deeper into people, deeper into subjects of Torah. He forced me into a position which was completely different than the simple halachic position. Even though halach is like Rebbe and the halach is not like Rebbe Meir, but I became much smarter listening to Rebbe Meir. Rabbi Meir was able to learn from Elisha ben Avuya Acher. We need to talk about that. You know, Rabbi, who was a Russia. His Rebbe was a Russia. But he learned with him when he was a Russia. I don't know, was it Tzaddik? He just wasn't a Russia. He learned from a Russia. Why? Because he's the same one who could dangle the sherets and say, I'll tell you why it's Torah.
So it's like sharpening your thinking.
It's sharpening, but it's getting to a place. In other words, here's the thing, that there's no one level of truth. Truth comes on a number of different levels, and they can even contradict each other, and they're both true. This is what it means when we say Elu ve'elu dirilakim chayim. It's a problem either Hillel is right or Shammai is right. That's a problem here. It's not a problem by Hashem. It's not a problem by Hashem. It's just a problem in our minds, because we need everything sorted out, and everything is going to be a neat package. This is Yaakov, this is Esau. But it doesn't need to be that way. So what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was saying, yeah, not just that was sharp, b'chadad, yeah, sharpened my mind. He brought me to a whole new level of thinking, that it's not so simple as just the halacha. We have to look back and back and back and back. I guess the lesson in this is a very practical lesson is exactly that. It's not so simple. It's not so simple. It's not so simple who's bad. It's not so simple who's good. Amalek is bad. It's not, It's not so simple. So, you know, the Torah says that if somebody, a descendant of Esav, wants to convert, lo tataye vedomi, don't push him away. Dorshli sheyavoy b'kalshem, it'll take a little bit of time, it takes three generations until he can integrate back and you marry him and he becomes a regular. But lo tataye, it's not a, he's not an abomination. That's what the Chumash says in Devarim. He's not an abomination. Lo tataye vedomi. Adomi is Esav. That's what it means. Because Adom is a... He's not an abomination. Don't push him away that way. Let him come in. If he wants to come in, let him come in. He said, with that kind of a background, like with that kind of a record and a resume, we're going to let him come in. Lo tataye vedomi. To give it time, three generations. Dor shlishi. Yavoy b'kal Hashem. He'll come into the Kal Hashem. That was the bracha of Yitzhak. The bracha of Yitzhak that he wanted to give was Remeir. The bracha that he did give was Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu and us and all the great people that are part of us. Okay, that's our beginning.